Last week we finished 1 Timothy, and I prayed the Lord would give me some sense of where I might go next for the profit of your souls. And Lord willing, it's my intention over the next 8 weeks or so to share messages on the I Am's of Jesus. Jesus, the great I Am, the Lord God who made heaven and earth and all that was in Him. And this afternoon, then, we come to the first of these, which are all found in John's Gospel. And we are at chapter 6 and verse 35, and again it's 41 and 51, in which the Lord Jesus makes clear, I am the bread of life, which came down from heaven. Each of these different I Am's really point us to the Lord Jesus Christ and who He is and what He is for us, and then the benefit then that He has for us as His people. And as we look down to Jesus' statement as being the bread of life that comes down from heaven, let's first, and we'll have somewhat of a lengthy introduction this afternoon before we actually take apart Jesus' statement, His claim, or His offer that He makes to us, and simply consider the background. We keep in mind as we're here in John 6 that Jesus at this point, as John's describing it, is in somewhat the height of His popularity. Prior to this, there's been the dividing of the five loaves and the two fishes, and a multitude of 5,000 plus have been fed by the Lord Jesus. And boy, that goes for great popularity. The people were so eager to claim Him as their Messiah at that point that there was amongst them this movement to lay hold on Jesus and make Him their king. And this was not the reason for which Christ came. And so we see the Lord Jesus removing Himself into a solitary place where He might get away from the crowds. And while He's away and they don't know where He is, Jesus' disciples, apparently instructed by Him, climb into a boat and make their way across the Sea of Galilee to the other side. It's while they're making their way to the other side that they get the surprise of their life. They are boating along in the night, and in the dusk or darkness of the evening, they behold Jesus walking on the water. And this is a scary thing. A ghost! A ghost! There's something with human form walking on the water. Jesus comes to them, walking on the water. And it's a marvelous thing because He comes to the boat, He gets on board the boat, and John gives us an account that wherever the boat was at that point in the crossing of the Sea of Galilee, at least in their perception, almost instantly, the boat arrives at shore. And this is a marvelous thing to behold on their part. But we have here then these multitudes are wanting to find Jesus. And they perhaps heard that the disciples went to the other side. But finally, somebody comes back with word that Jesus is on the other side. And so they make their way. The whole multitudes make their way across to the other side that they might lay hold on Jesus again. We see among the crowds that are flocking to Jesus three types of people that are seeking Him out. There are those who materialists who would like the Lord to keep on providing free bread for them. They want an easy life. They don't perceive the spiritual nature of His office. They're much like the woman at the well who, before perceiving who Jesus was as the Messiah, when Jesus said, you know, if you knew who I was, you'd ask me and I would give you water. You'd never need to draw from the well again. And she says, give me that water. Just as we just read in John's Gospel, when Jesus says, I am the bread of life. They said, give us this bread. Give us this bread. We won't have to grind grain, plant grain, grind grain, make the flour and make the bread and prepare to feed ourselves again. This is quite a temptation for those who draw near to Jesus. There's a second group we would see amongst these, as we see generally in the gospel. There are the legalists. There are people that are somewhat spiritually discerning. They've understood the claims of the scriptures, and keep in mind they only had the Old Testament scriptures at this point, but they had an understanding that there was a life hereafter. Even as we have with ancient Job saying, I know that my Redeemer lives. Then after I am dead, yet with these same eyes, I will see the Lord. They understand that there's a resurrection from the dead and there's a life hereafter. And so you have some with some spiritual discernment, but clouded by their perception that somehow they themselves, through their own efforts, can enter into the kingdom of heaven. And like the young man who came and said, Lord, what must I do to inherit eternal life? There are some of these amongst the crowds as well. And then there are a third group of people that are sensationalists, we might say. They love a good magician. They love to see the entertainment per se, though it's not always just entertainment, but we know that that was an aspect. You know, King Herod wanted Jesus to do a miracle for him. He wanted to see this miracle worker. But then there were those who not only wanted to see the miracles, but they wanted to be on the receiving end of the miracle. Perhaps a withered hand or lame and cannot walk, or those who came because a loved one was dying and wanting Jesus to heal. And so there were those that were coming to Jesus for those reasons. But I say there are three types. There's really a fourth type of people, a person that came to Jesus as well. And those were those who were truly hungering and thirsting after righteousness. They wanted the Messiah as He was promised in the Scriptures. They recognized that there was something that was grossly missing in their life. There was an emptiness and a void. And like unto Augustine of old, who rightly observed that there is an emptiness in our soul that can only be filled by the Lord Himself, there were those who came seeking after the Lord. One commentator making comment about Jesus as the bread of life is thinking in terms of the scriptures that admonish us to come, Isaiah, which would have been their Bible that they would have been opening up at that time, in Isaiah 55, and the admonition to come and buy bread and to buy drink without money. And there are those who had some discernment of this, and obviously Jesus is admonishing them to buy the things that really matter. To invest in the things that really matter. To lay up treasures in heaven for yourself. Where you can't have a thief break into your house and steal. You can't have possessions that deteriorate over the passing of time by exposure to the elements. And one commentator rightly notes, he says, you know, money can buy you a house, but not a home. Money can buy you an education, but not wisdom. Money can buy you a bed, but not a restful sleep. Money can buy you influence, but not respect. It can buy you medicine, but not health. Temporarily, it can get you loyalty, but not love. It can get you a secluded retreat, but not tranquility. And as Christ introduces himself to us with this statement, he's appealing to us that we would understand that there is a void in our lives that we have a desperate need to fill. This void we see throughout the culture in which we live in. Young people for decades, and some of us who can think back to our youth realize, and maybe some of us even participated in this foolishness. There's so many who seek for satisfaction in drugs, alcohol, immorality, acquisition of possessions, as if they will satisfy. Someone in Russia has commented regarding the sociologists that are there that made comment why communism failed in Russia. And he said that it's replacing God with illusory hopes of a utopian paradise that can never satisfy the longing of the human heart. There's nothing that can really take the place of God in the heart of the human being. You can fill your garage with expensive cars. You can fill your trophy cases with tokens of your success. You can lavish yourself with all that you're able to hoard up around yourself, and it will not bring satisfaction to your life. I know that there was a time when I thought that having some more things would make me happy. I discovered in the process that what you own, owns you. Jesus is here then, making an appeal, an offer of himself. As we come to the passage, we see Jesus say, verse 35, John 6, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. What did Jesus mean by this? What was his intent for the people he was speaking to understand? And in turn, what does he intend for you and me to understand by these words? I think there's a temptation for us to do as those in Jesus' day. Oh, he mentioned food and drink, did he not? And to see in terms of his offer, some offer of material things. But I would suggest to you, beloved, he's not talking about the material things. He's talking about something much, much more deep. He's talking about our longing to be satisfied. Our longing to be satisfied. And he's offering himself to satisfy the longing of our hearts. And we see then, as we look at his words, he begins with, I am. He's offering himself to us. It's almost like Jesus is there in the midst of the crowds and he's introducing himself to the crowds. Oh, they've heard words from other people. Oh, the Messiah. Oh, but he may be a reincarnation of John the Baptist. He may be this. He may be Elijah. He may be one of the other prophets. You have these things bantered about by different ones. And Jesus, instead of saying in this context, who do they say that I am? Jesus is saying to us, this is who I am. I am the bread of life. I am the bread of life. I am. He's drawing our attention to himself. He's drawing our attention to him as the only one who can provide not only for our physical life, but also for our material life. And we mustn't forget that, because when we really know Jesus as the I Am, as God himself, one of the names for God, as we identify him as such, we know that not only is he the one who said, let there be light, and there was light. Let us make man after our own image, male and female, and it was so. But the Lord Jesus Christ, as the scriptures make ever so clear, is the one who sustains us in this life, as is made clear in Hebrews chapter 1, who sustains us in this life. And here's Jesus offering himself by way of invitation to us, to provide to us what we have need. We see, secondly, Jesus is first the source that he points us to. We see, secondly, the offer that he makes. The offer that Jesus makes is that he's the bread of life. It's obviously a metaphor, is it not? They're thinking he's talking about, oh, some loaves again and feed them a meal. But he's not speaking of that. He's speaking of that which sustains life. Oftentimes, bread will be thought to be that which sustains life. Back in those days, oftentimes a meal consisted of bread and water. Not like the kind of feast that we enjoy as congregation together. They had reason, perhaps more so than we, to fall into the trap. Oh, he's talking about giving us some bread to eat. But Jesus is saying that he is that food that will grant and provide life to them. This everlasting life that he has promised to whosoever believes on him. In verse 29, the Lord Jesus said, the work of God is this, to believe in the one he has sent. Later on in chapter 6, he informs the crowd that his flesh is true food, and his blood is true drink. What's he offering to them? Well, the commentators make very clear that this is not really the first institution of the Lord's Supper. This is not an institution of the Lord's Supper, but it's a precursor to the Lord's Supper. It's dealing with the same substance of spiritual truth that the Lord Jesus is laying out before them, that their source of life is the atonement that he will offer on Calvary's cross, where he gives his body to be broken, where he gives his blood to be shed. And we see this is very clearly what Jesus intends here in John chapter 6, because he spells it out for them. And it's precisely this that the people react to who have not been drawn to him by the Father. We're told that many go away, and the reason they go away is they react to God's sovereignty and salvation that's declared here by the Lord Jesus. Nobody can come to me except the Father draws him. It's like somebody getting upset when they hear the sharing of the gospel message and the contents of God's predestining us predestinating us to salvation. And you can only come to salvation through the working of the Lord in our lives to work atonement for ourselves. He does this for us, and he's speaking to them of their need to partake of his atoning work. They react. We have an offer, beloved, to partake of this bread. And that's what we essentially do each time we renew covenant with the Lord Jesus at the Lord's table. We receive that offering of his sacrifice. We rejoice that he has secured our redemption. But then thirdly, I mentioned that we have Christ introducing himself as the source from which we can draw. He offers himself as the bread of life for our eternal salvation. But then he addresses our need. What does he say? He tells us that he that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. He's offering satisfaction. It's not bread. It's the satisfaction. It's that emptiness of your soul when you are not with this awareness that the Lord Jesus is in you. It's what David speaks of as a believer. When he says, "How long, Lord?" When he senses that the Lord has withdrawn his spirit for a time from him, where it's not that God has absolutely abandoned him, but it's the sense that he doesn't know the presence of the Lord with him. And he has this longing. And Jesus is telling him, and he's telling all the people, "I am the one who will satisfy your longing." He says it in various places. In Matthew 11:28, he says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." That there's this longing to be out from the constant pressure on your life. And he's saying that you can come to me and I'll give you rest. Now, he doesn't say that there's nothing in coming to him that's required of you. He goes on to say, "My burden is light. What I'll put on you is a light burden." But those who do not come to Jesus have that great burden that they want acceptance with God on the basis of their own works, their own labor for salvation, their own worthiness to enter into the kingdom and receive heaven. And many a person has struggled to try to seek out their own salvation with their own works to their own damnation. It's not until the heart is changed and there's an embracing of Christ that we find Jesus' promise ring true in his granting us rest for our souls. As we partake then of Jesus as the bread of life, we participate in Christ's sacrifice for our sins. We have that peace. We have that satisfaction that comes from knowing that our sins are forgiven, that we can partake of him. And as Isaiah spoke of in Isaiah 55 at verse 3, "Incline your ear and come unto me and hear, and your soul shall live." Christ is the bread that satisfies. We see that our need is satisfied not only by partaking of Christ in his atonement, but we see also that Christ is speaking of the gift of the Holy Spirit. In John chapter 7 and verse 13, in John chapter 7 and verse 37, the Lord Jesus says at the great end of the great feast that they were participating, he says, He stood and cried, "If any man thirst, let him come and drink. He that believeth on me, as the Scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water." And John goes on by the Spirit to explain to us that this is a reference to the gift of the Holy Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive. For the Holy Ghost had not yet been given, because that Jesus was not glorified yet. And so we see the promise of the Holy Spirit coming to fill the void in your life. This is why the Apostle Paul would declare by the Spirit in Romans chapter 8, if you're led by the Spirit, you are the children of God. If you have not the Spirit of Christ, you are none of His. That void that fills is Christ Himself by the Spirit in our lives. It's what brings satisfaction and delight and joy in our lives in a way that nothing else can do. And this satisfaction then ultimately brings us to the joy that we experience in the hope of our resurrection. That, as David would say in Psalm 16, "Thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand are pleasures evermore." Now, have you ever wondered what the pleasures are that you're going to enjoy in heaven? He doesn't really fully spell it out, does he? But what's the source of the pleasure? It's being at the right hand of Christ. It's being in the presence of the Lord. It's knowing Him in us and with us. And that satisfies the longing soul. The Lord is coming to us with this offer of Himself, beloved. "I am the bread of life." You still have a longing? You still have a thirsting? Is there still an emptiness in your life? He bids you to come and to partake of Him. He stands at the door of your life and He knocks. He bids you to open the door that He would come in and sup with Him, sup with you and you with Him. He's the one that works grace in your heart. He can force the door open, yes. You're not going to hear me say He's a gentleman. He won't do it. Because the Holy Spirit makes clear that it's the Father who draws us to Jesus. It's the Father who draws us, as it were, to use that beautiful analogy that's made in the Song of Solomon, where the beloved comes to the door and raps. And the bride, the church, as it were, illustrated when the bride within, "Oh, I've already gone to bed. You know, I'm too tired to get up and come to the door." And then the bridegroom leaves. And the bride, realizing how desperate the love and the desire and the longing for the presence of the bridegroom is, gets up and opens the door, and the bridegroom's left. And the bride is running here and there and asking everyone, "Have you seen my beloved?" Longing and yearning to have that sweet relationship with the Lord. So, beloved, the Lord comes to us and offers us Himself as the atonement for our sin, telling us that that will bring satisfaction. In a sense, this message is much related to what I shared with you this morning. Knowing that Christ has come that you might have life. Knowing that Christ has made Himself an atonement for your sin, offering Himself to you that you might know unbelievable satisfaction as you receive the gospel within your heart. I plead in closing, beloved, this afternoon, with King David, who knew the wonders of God's salvation in seed form so many years before. Psalm 34 at verse 8. What does he say to us? Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusts in him. Oh, fear the Lord, ye his saints, for there is no want to them that fear him. He goes on in the next verse to say, they that seek the Lord shall not want any good thing. The Lord Jesus Christ is our all. He's all that we have need of. The world can't understand it. They'll mock it, beloved. But when we know what it is to have Christ as our Savior, to know that our sins are forgiven in Him, to know that when we pray the Father is pledged to answer in giving us what is needful in our lives because we ask in Christ's name, that Christ is the source for the satisfaction of the hungry soul. It makes all the difference in the world. Don't ever forget. The heart of the message is indeed our Lord Jesus Christ, the bread of life. Let's look to Him in prayer. O Lord our God, we come to You again to ask Your blessing. Lord, to ask that You would cause our hearts to thrill and delight upon the Savior. Lord, we confess that oftentimes we long for the things of the world. We ask Your forgiveness. Lord Jesus, we ask that we might lay hold on the bread of life. Father, in whatever fashion we have held back and, Lord, our resistance to the offer that Christ gives, Father, we ask that You would draw us to lay hold on the Lord Jesus, Your beloved Son, that we might experience that sense of fullness, the sense of our longing satisfied, the sense of joy and delight with the fullness. Lord, the pangs, the hungers of our souls gone. Lord, we've been like the young lions that do hunger and roar about and are unhappy in the anguish of those pangs. We pray, O Lord, that we might be enabled to feast upon You spiritually, Lord, that our souls might be truly satisfied. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's close.